Father, thank you for your presence. Thank you for life. Thank you for everything you give us. I pray you'll be here and that we'll enjoy not only learning from you, but to enjoy worship. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Danny. Our scripture reading is Proverbs 3, verses 3, 5, and 6. She left out 4 just to try and see if I was awake. Proverbs 3, verses 3, 5, and 6. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths.
Good morning. I'd like to say praise the Lord, for he is magnificent and worthy to be praised. I wanted to jump up during praises and concerns, but I thought I'd get the whole sermon to myself. I might as well, you know, wait. But I've had the most amazing week. I just can't believe it. It feels to me like I had my own Red Sea parted. I've never seen anything like it spiritually. Tuesday, I tried with all my heart. In fact, Monday and Tuesday, I tried everything I could do to get out of preaching this weekend. I called everybody that I could call, and everybody turned me down because they either couldn't or whatever reasons. So, and all through that, when I was trying to get somebody to take my place, I kept feeling like the Lord was saying to me, but you're always telling people these are the opportunities to see my power at work. You know what? But I thought, even if he gives me a sermon, see, you got to understand how I do sermons is when I've, you know, normally it's my sermons come out of weeks or months of some big juicy topic that I'm just really enjoying studying, and then out comes a sermon. I have not been focusing that much on spiritual things, just, you know, kind of coasting, I suppose. And I've been focusing a lot, and I'm trying to get a business off the ground in Costa Rica, and I'm in way over my head with some of these things. I'm dealing with international lawyers and international tax accountants, and, you know, having to have meetings with people that I feel like a complete idiot walking into their rooms. I don't know business etiquette. I don't know what I'm doing. So it's extremely intimidating. And last 2 weeks especially have been very, very difficult. And so I thought, I guess I was picturing to myself, even if God gives me a sermon and something to do for the teens for Sabbath school class, I kept saying to the Lord, I'm miserable. I am stressed out. Try me next time. I don't want to see your power at work. I can't handle the thought of being this stressed out the rest of the week when I've got all this business stuff anyway. So anyway, when I finally realized he was corralling me and he intended that I go through this, I thought, all right, I'll see what you have to, you know, how you do this. And from that point forward, not only did my stress about, you know, speaking start disappearing and turning into peace and joy, my stress about all the business stuff started disappearing. And as the week went on, I got more and more at peace and more excited about everything, which is very bizarre because I have a bad habit of internalizing stress. My stomach's always in knots when I've got stressful things going on. So I'm going to share with you, I guess I want to pull apart faith this morning and find out what belief and unbelief actually look like in action, how we're actually doing it every day so that we can try to avoid it. How do you practice faith? Can it be practiced? Can it be grown? Okay, so I've got lots of questions. I do intend that there be audience participation. So when I ask a question, I'm not just, you know, setting you up. I mean for you to answer me. Is faith a feeling that wells up inside of us, you know, like maybe he's just answered our prayer about something and it's like, wow, he is good to me? Or is it a choice we make when things look really hard and impossible and it's just a choice to believe in that situation? Which is it?
Choice.
Okay, anybody else say the other one? It's also the feelings and the, you know, the conviction that, wow, he's good, then the happy, nice stuff that goes on, too.
I think it should be both.
Okay, I'm going to side with you. But you're not wrong for saying it's the other one, too. Okay, what do you think of the Israelites? The one, you know, basically back in the Old Testament, wandering through the wilderness, that whole scenario. What is your impression of them? How would you characterize them?
Complainers.
Complainers. Whiners.
Lack faith.
lacked faith. Why? What did they actually do that shows you that?
They started murmuring and blaming Moses and complaining and...
Every time there was a problem, right.
Every time there was a problem.
They did not have a relationship with God. They just looked at Moses.
Okay, so, but in particular, definitely, every time there was a problem, they started complaining and they didn't believe God could or would provide for them. Mm-hmm. What about Moses? What's your characterization, your mental image of him?
Very God-fearing person.
Okay. Anybody else? What's that?
He had to grow.
Okay, you say he had to grow?
Yes.
Okay.
Because he was not really a solid Christian or God-believing person until he had that runaway from Pharaoh event.
Okay. All right. My impression of him was always, wow, impressive. What a man of faith all the way through, start to finish, man. This guy was just really impressive faith-wise. As I was studying his life, I discovered something very interesting. So I want you to go to Exodus 3, 19 and 20. I found this fascinating. Exodus chapter 3. 19 and 20. Now, this is, you got the burning bush, God talking to him, explicitly explaining exactly what he wants Moses to do and go to Egypt, tell him all, the, you know, free the Israelites, all this stuff. And then he says, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even with a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt and all my wonders, with all my wonders, that which I will do in their midst. And after that, he will let you go. So Moses goes, Pharaoh says no, takes away their straw, you know, the Israelites get all upset. Let's look at that. It's chapter 5, so it's Exodus 5, go to 15 through 21. So then he's taken away their straw, and now they have to make bricks without straw, so he's made their life a lot, you know, more difficult. Verse 15 says, then the officers of the children of Israel came and cried unto Pharaoh, saying, why are you dealing thus with your servants? There is no straw given to your servants. And then they say to us, make bricks. And indeed, your servants are beaten, but the fault is in your own people. But he said, you are idle. Therefore, you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Therefore, go now and work, for no straw shall be given to you, yet you shall deliver the same quota of bricks. And the officers of the children of Israel saw that they were in trouble after it was said, you shall not reduce any bricks from your daily quota. Then as they came out from Pharaoh, they met Moses and Aaron, who stood there to meet them. And they said to them, let the Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us abhorrent in the sight of Pharaoh and in the sight of his servants, to put a sword in their hand to kill us. Okay, now, let's go to verse 22 and 23, and I want you to notice in particular what Moses is feeling here. So Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, why have you brought trouble on this people? Why is it you have sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, neither have you delivered your people at all. What's Moses feeling? Betrayed, upset? What else? Yeah, embarrassed, upset. He's afraid of the people's response. It's like he's saying, you know, you haven't done anything. They're all mad at me, and I feel like an idiot. You know, I mean, I don't know for sure what he's feeling, but there's definitely some anger and frustration and fear of the people's, you know, feeling like the people are mad at him. But was he not explicitly told?
Yes.
I did not recognize Moses, his unbelief, and the fact that he must have grown in faith somewhere along the way. Because he waltzes in there, and despite the fact that he had been told, Pharaoh is not going to let you go, here he is running back to God saying, well, what are you doing? I mean, if he had believed, truly believed God's words, would he have been saying those things to God? No, that is unbelief. Now, you'd think that, you know, because he'd already seen a burning bush, he'd already actually had God himself speak to him, you'd think he wouldn't be asking that right at this point. But So why is it that we are so capable of so quickly coming to unbelief? Why is it that we doubt God's goodness like that?
Happens when we want it or how we expect it to happen.
Right? When we suffer, when things don't go our way. That's
when we get the past.
Yep, those are some of the triggers. I think we also habitually indulge in unbelieving type thoughts. We're just schooled mentally think, if it could go wrong, it will go wrong. Don't we always think that? Hallow's history or Murphy's Law or what are the...
Happened to me.
Yeah, well, typical, happens to me. Aren't we just trained to think that way? Anyway, can you grow faith is my question. Can we change? I know everyone theoretically is going to answer me, of course you can. But... have you grown in faith? And if you have, do you know how you did it? Could you help somebody else grow in their faith? Is there specific things that you could tell somebody, this will help you? That's what I want to talk about this morning. Okay, because Moses obviously did grow in faith. He went from unbelief to somewhere along the way standing mighty and firm. And yet most of the people didn't go through that same process, despite the fact that they were in the same set of circumstances. Some people responded and grew like Moses, and some didn't. Okay, let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, go to verses 9 through 14. So the Egyptians, this is... obviously, after all the plagues, they've left. They're at the Red Sea. They're, you know, stuck right there along the border. There's nowhere to go, and the Egyptians have now come after them. And in verse 9, it says, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Phi-Hiroth or something like that, before Baal-Zephon. And when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not what the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Now Moses is not squawking in fear at this point, and yet the people were. So he went from unbelief to belief. Where along the way did he do that? At what plague would you, I mean, obviously seeing the plagues and seeing God able to do all these things to free them out of Egypt, somewhere along the way, his faith grew enough to trust the Lord in this. I'm curious, you know, where would we, at what plague would we have come to that point? And would we have? And if we had, would we go back like they did to unbelieving at the first sign of trouble? So anyway, I want to look at what unbelief actually looks like. In verse 10, there's an example of it. Tell me what unbelief looks like in verse 10. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Where is the unbelief? What's it look like? They're very afraid. So fear is a form of unbelief. It's a symptom or manifestation, a flavor of unbelief. All right, what about verse 11? Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? What does unbelief look like there?
Why did you?
What are they doing?
They're questioning
or... they're blaming, accusing, criticizing. So unbelief, that's another flavor of it. Unbelief, you'll discover, we won't have time to go into a fraction of what I'd love to, but you'll find out that every example of disobedience in the Christian life is a form or a flavor, a manifestation of unbelief. Okay, what does belief look like? Verse 13, and Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he shall accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians you see, you shall not see again." What does it look like, belief?
According to the mouth.
Emotionally, what does he look like to you in your mind's eye? What?
Confident. At peace.
At peace. Can you imagine him standing there? He wasn't, you know, all afraid. He, in great calm and peace and confidence, he knew what was going to happen, and he believed it. Okay. Let's go to Exodus 15. Now, this is, okay, right after the Red Sea, you know, all the Egyptians destroyed. They're singing praise, you know, all the way through here. And now in chapter 15, verse 22, so Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and then they went into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. Now when they came to Marah, they could not drink the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people complained against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" 3 days later, after seeing the Red Sea parted, they are complaining. They are. What emotion, besides complaint, what emotions are going through them?
Doubt.
Doubt? Hmm? But what are they feeling? Hmm?
They're afraid
they're going to have to suffer. But fear, again, is a manifestation of it. Now, in verse 24... It says, and the people complained against Moses. So again, complaining is a form. Complaining is not just against God or against Moses. It's complaining in general is a manifestation of unbelief, of unhappiness. You're going to see that a little bit. It doesn't sound like it right at the moment. You're going to see that a little bit more clear as we go along. But do you indulge in that kind of mentality that, why does my life have to be like that? Why do I have to go through this? Why do I, you know, I think we all do that to some form or another. So Moses and the Israelites are in the exact same circumstance, and they're exhibiting two completely different attitudes. You know, you got to picture him calmly at the Red Sea and them whining. Which one is of them is attractive? That's pretty obvious. Moses. Which one is a savor of life unto life, and which one's a savor of death unto death? Which one would you actually call a Christian?
Moses.
Yeah, can you call what they're doing Christ-like?
No.
They're exhibiting the exact opposite. Jesus had complete trust in his Father. These guys are like the opposite end of the spectrum. Can you call that a Christian? If all you do is complain all the time and you're, you know, afraid for, you know, that your husband's going to lose his job and that there's not going to be enough money to pay the rent and that, you know, and this and this and this and this and this, to live in complete stress and, you know, stuff all the time, can we call that, you know, a Christian experience? I'm talking to myself here too, by the way, so don't feel like you're having the fingers pointed at you. Okay. So do circumstances have to dictate our being, you know, our pleasantness or our joy, our fear or our stress levels? So that you don't think this is just Moses, hold your place here. We are going to go back to that, but go to Acts. Just before Romans, right after the Gospels. Let's see, where was I? Acts 16. Okay, so Acts chapter 16, verses 22 through 25. Then the multitude rose up together against them. And then this is Paul and Silas when they were put in prison. The multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes, their own clothes, and commanded them to be beaten. Well, maybe it was their clothes. I don't know. But I know that they were pretending to be outraged. A number of times they would pretend to be outraged by tearing their clothes, but maybe it was tearing off theirs, because they commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding that the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. So what does belief look like there in 25? Verse 25 is, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Peace. Happiness, yeah. I mean, they had to be in significant pain. It's because it said when they had received like many stripes, didn't it say that? And when they had laid many stripes on them, these guys had to be in pain. They're tossed into a prison. It's dark. It probably stinks, you know, and they're probably in a lot of pain, and they're singing and praising God. How do you get like that? Because that's not the way I was the last 2 weeks, not until Tuesday. But I believe in God. I feed on him at least to some extent every morning. I read my Bible every morning. I have been asking for quite a while now how I could walk in peace without having my stomach in knots all the time, because I, like I said, I just tend to internalize stress, and I have so many things on my agenda, you know, going on. I would like to, you know, like I said to John just the other day, it was breakfast time, and I said, I have nothing to do at the moment but sit here with you and enjoy a delicious breakfast. Just one sec, I'll get your input. Or are you not raising your hand? Oh, okay, all right, just one sec. I said, why can't I just drop my stress and just enjoy my meal? I can't work anything while I'm having my breakfast anyway. Why can't I just, it's either gonna get done or it's not gonna get done. I'm either gonna look like an idiot in that business meeting or I'm not. Why can't I just step back and just drop it? You know, I ask for help from God, and I still go right ahead and clench my stomach and stay in knots. I have been asking how you do this. And for the first time this week, I saw an action. Not sure exactly how myself took hold of him, but I've got a couple clues, and that's what I'm going to share this morning. What did you want to say?
Best way ever have been told to find a way to how you get peace with God and forget all the past is you stop worrying if you're going to look like a fool or if you're going to do it right, and just tell yourself, God is there. If I mess up, pretty sure he'll make it better to where nobody will even notice I mess up. And you just got to stop and believe. If I'm meant to do this, God will help me and God will get me through it.
I have tried doing that before, and it hasn't worked until this point. So I've been trying to ask myself, what is that? What is that faith, that belief experience look like? I can see examples where it looks like unbelief, and I can see some examples of what belief looks like, but how does that take place? If you had to try to explain to somebody how they could walk in perfect peace, does God not want us to be at peace? I know sometimes we load our plates with too much, and that's our own fault. But having set that aside, I still clench my stomach and knots even when I don't have too much on my plate. So there's something wrong here.
I think it's a choice.
A choice? I don't.
To some extent, it's a choice.
It is, but I don't know how to. I think there's got to be one extra part to that besides choice.
We need to know, are you 100% sure that what you're doing is what God wants you to do? If we're not sure, then there's going to be that.
Well,
I mean, if God speaks directly to you and tells you you're going through a certain experience and I'm in this and I'm leading the way.
Moses did not feel at peace, though, when he was told by God from a burning bush, this is what you're going to go do.
Yeah. And we're not necessarily in that situation. We don't hear that. We're not in
yeah.
the bush experience.
Now, I know what I'm doing. I'm meant to do. I don't have time to tell you all, but the very bizarre set of experiences that led me to what I'm doing now, I know I'm supposed to be getting this business off the ground in Costa Rica. But it hasn't alleviated my stress. Yes?
Nate, I think that you, for me, it's writing down where God has led me in the past and reviewing that, if need be, on a daily basis, and then claiming the promises that he has made And believing that he's going to fulfill those promises based on what you've trusted him in the past.
I think that's a huge piece of it, and I would not disagree in the least. In fact, that's one of the things I want to point out in just a second. But I think there's one extra thing that goes with that. Yes?
Partly is letting go of my being controlled and letting God be in control.
How? That's what I keep asking. Okay. I've prayed my heart out. Okay. All right. One more thing on this thing in Acts before we go back to Exodus. You know, I don't know what songs they were singing, but the first thing that came to my mind was that, you know, that popular song, I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice. You know, that one. Do you think that they were sitting there gritting their teeth, I love you, Lord? I mean, in spite of this? No, there was the appropriate, enjoyable, they must have been feeling the warm fuzzies with it. You know what I mean? I don't think it was just, I am going to praise God if it kills me in this situation because, or whatever reason. You know what I mean? They were experiencing something in spite of their situation, and that's what intrigued me. Okay, let's go back to Exodus 15. All right, so my question has been, and I'm going to list these off just because I think you need to see the magnitude of what we're capable of. What I think the human heart is so riddled in unbelief. I'm continually amazed at my own depths of unbelief. I would say that, you know, I have studied, I'm well studied. You know, I'm comfortable speaking up front. I teach the teen Sabbath school. You'd think that I'd be at least somewhat farther along the Christian walk. And yet I'm continually amazed at the depths of my own unbelief. So my question is, how can some of us, and this is what the Israelites did, how can they watch water turned into blood, frogs, lice, flies, livestock killed, skin sores, hail mixed with fire, locusts, darkness for 3 days, the death of all the firstborn, the parting of the Red Sea, and the destruction of all their enemies, go from praising God all the way through chapter 15 of Exodus to doubting his leadership and doubting his ability and his willingness to provide for them? How does the human heart do that? You would think that all we'd have to do is recount, you know, the evidences of his power. I know he speaks worlds into existence. I know that when he says, let there be light, there is definitely going to be light. I know he's capable of those things. But when it comes down to me asking for him to give me peace in a situation, what I came to the conclusion is I don't really believe he wants to. I figured if he gave me a sermon and gave me something for the teen Sabbath school, I was going to stress the whole rest of the week anyway, in spite of it, because I really didn't believe he was going to give me the happy, warm, fuzzy experience to go along with it. That's what I think the problem is. We do not understand the depths of his love. You can say all day long that you believe God loves you, but I don't believe you, judging you from my own perspective. Because when it comes down to it, I don't. I must not. I can't possibly be convinced that God loves me that much, or I would not be walking in that kind of stress and that kind of fear and doubt at the goodness of God and his willingness to provide for me. So I'm just assuming you're as bad as off as me, but maybe you aren't.
You give your concerns to God, but then you take them back.
Oh, yeah.
Mm-hmm. You can't do that. You've got to give them to him and leave them.
Yeah. Let's look at how to leave it there. That's yes, Vanessa.
In my own experience, as I'm praying about something like that, stressful situation, I'm giving it over to the Lord. I pray that he would make me willing first to give it to him, to leave it in his hands, and not to take it back. Then you have to remember that Satan also is watching you. And he wants to bombard your mind with more thoughts of that, how you can handle
right.
it, how you can do it. And there is a real battle there. So you have to, again, constantly. It's not like you can pray every 15 minutes or every half hour. Your mind needs to be in constant prayer. Until the Lord has relieved you of that, and until you have fully submitted it to him and fully given it to him and refuse to let Satan force you to take it back into your own hands.
Well, that's a new thought. I don't think I've ever viewed stress as a spiritual battle. I guess I haven't realized that this is what's going on. Because if we did, if we were at peace and we were trusting the Lord, we would be a saver of life unto life, and he doesn't want that. I just didn't know unbelief looked like stress. I didn't know unbelief looked like complaining. I didn't know what it looked like. I mean, you figure unbelief is oh, well, they don't believe that there's a God and they don't go to church. That's not all there is to unbelief. There can't be. And like I said, we can't study it all out, but... okay. Now, the thing that I realized is you can, for example, with my husband, I can know all about him, but does he put a smile on my face? Does you know, is there a sweet, is there a cherishing some inside me? I can know all about him, and I can know all about God, but is there some kind of sweet cherishing that goes on with that knowledge? Because James, the book of James tells us, even the demons believe and tremble. So it's not enough to know, well, he did the 10 plagues and he just parted the Red Sea and he just, you know, destroyed all my enemies. That's not enough. As you can see, they went right back into, you know, to unbelief, because knowledge is not sufficient. There has to be something in the heart. What's that?
It's got to be personal.
There's got to be something in there where the, I'm going to teach you a sign. In sign language, I've done this one before. The word for cherish is like a very serious, gentle clasping in front of the face. It's like grasping hold in a very tender way and holding tight to it. That's the sign for cherish. And I was thinking, there's got to be a point in our Christian walk where the heart smiles. It can't be just knowledge. It's got to be. I think faith is when the heart goes, you know, it's, yes, I know he did the Red Sea. Yes, I know he destroyed my enemies. But there's got to be some kind of cherishing that goes on with that. Like,
endearment.
Yeah.
Endearment. They kind of go with cherish.
There has to be some kind of warm fuzzy that goes with the knowledge. You know what I mean?
Joy of the Lord is your
strength. Oh, yeah.
Nehemiah 8:10.
That's it. That, you know, the verses take on a whole new meanings when you start learning new things.
It's like being wrapped up in a blanket of your love.
Yeah, that's how we should be experiencing it. What affects the heart's ability to smile? That ability for us to not be just head knowledge, but to then become, you know, something tender and warm. Let me give you an exercise. I want you to picture in your mind, turn your mind's eye to your family, maybe people that aren't, you know, extended family that aren't here right now. Picture them in your mind, okay? Now turn your attention to some kind of job or something that you don't like doing. Just picture it. Maybe it's cleaning toilets. Now picture activities that give you pleasure. You know, it could be gardening or whatever. Now in your mind's eye, go to something that you just heard recently in the news. See, we have an incredible ability to turn our, it's like we've got this spotlight. We've got this mental spotlight. And we can turn it on anything on a moment's notice. It's amazing the kind of power that we have. Just sitting in a chair, we can, you know, explore, you know, space or past experiences that we went through. I mean, we can picture images that we have seen in our lifetime. We have a tremendous ability to turn our attention on anything. Well, it's not just a mental gift that we've been given too. There is an emotional gift. You have been given the ability to turn your affections on things. And I think what we do too often is turn our mental ability on God, and we don't turn any kind of emotional attention on him. We just read for the sake of reading the Bible, or we pray for the sake of praying, and it's kind of a superficial thing. Even when we don't mean to, I think that we're doing that. Um, Now, I'm not a very good actress, so I hesitated at trying to do this, but I wanted you to try to picture an unbelieving person frantically listing the evidence of God's power. Okay, the lice, the frogs, you know, just all stressed out, but trying to rehearse those things, of, you know, that God's done that, you know, should help, you know, they're trying to increase their faith. Then, let's see, where was I here? And then picture somebody, you know, again, listing, you know, things that God's done. He spoke worlds into existence. He said, let there be light. Yeah, he can do what I need him to do. That smile, that somewhere in the heart, the smiles. Do you see the difference between just knowing God's power and knowing God's power? Can you feel the difference when the heart smiles? Yeah, he's able to do what I need him to do. That's the point I think we need to get to, where the heart smiles. I know I got to stop here. Let me finish just a last couple of things. You know, I've said many times that we're used to dwarfing our God and magnifying our problems. And we do that. The result is a miserable Christian walk in life in general. All problems, no peace. And I think that for me, this week has been a real eye-opener. God cares about my stress level, even about business things. I guess I don't pray to him enough about things like that, or if I do, I guess I don't believe that he's going to do it. But I can't tell you how eye-opening it was to have, I mean, my week got better as the, normally when I get up here to preach, I mean, Friday night, Sabbath morning, my stress level is pretty high until I get up here. And then after the first like minute or two, then all of a sudden the pleasure of, you know, sharing what I've been enjoying studying takes over, and I stop being afraid or nervous. But I've been more and more excited and more at peace as the week went on. And that was in regards to everything, not just my sermon. And by the way, I just have to tell you one more thing. Teen Sabbath School, last night, I'd been thinking about it all week, but last night I wasn't done. I wanted more time. I needed like another 2-3 hours to work on my sermon. And about 6 o'clock, after a busy day, I said, God, I need something and I need it quickly because I've got to go back to, I got to go back to working on the sermon. And he gave me something. In less than an hour, I had a complete Sabbath school outlined. And it was something that I could actually have fun with and enjoy. And I sweat bullets sometimes with that teen Sabbath school about being prepared. There's times when Sabbath morning, I am stressing it out because I don't know what I'm going to do or if it's going to go over well if I do it. So I guess my encouragement is that it's there for us to learn to do. I can't tell you any better than what I did this morning, that there is some way to experience peace and joy all the time in the midst of the problems. Yeah?
I've read that faith comes only through God's holy
word. Only through what? God's holy word?
Yep. Reading the book right now, I think.
I would also say, you know, praying and really feeding on the Lord, you know, but yes.
Yeah, that's what I was going to say. I know naturally, we're just naturally, our carnal nature is just naturally, you know, against God. But when I remember the scripture, Philippians 4:6, it says, be anxious for nothing. And if I remember that, it really does help. You know, it does help. And I don't know where I got this from, but I always tell myself, be anxious for nothing, because God is everything.
It'd be neat to have a whole sermon where we could just hear all the different ways that have worked for you. Yes, one last one.
I would say in my own experience, when you get stressed out,
mm-hmm.
the reason why you're stressing more and more each time is you believe that God is going to help, and you know he will when it comes time, but at the same time, there's another person in your head saying, he's not going to get here in time enough, you're going to go crazy before he even gets here, or he's going to proceed, but it's going to be too late, and that
yeah.
God is going to mess up. It's the devil telling you that God ain't going to do it in time. He's going to take his time and help other people before he gets to you, when at the same time you know he can't help all at once. The devil's persuading you, saying, no, he can't do nothing but help one person at a time.
So right.
Wait.
Okay. All right, I got just two verses to share with you and we're done. Make sure where they are here. Okay. You will find me when you search for me with all your heart. All your heart. Didn't say with all your mind. It said with all your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. I think it'd be an interesting study to go through and find out how many times he says that. But at some point in your Christian walk, your heart has got to learn to smile, because faith is not really faith, and hope is not really hope when the good times are here. It's when we have every reason, it's not when we have every reason to expect a favorable outcome. That's just nothing more than reasonable expectation. It's when we're surrounded by our enemies, you know, the circumstances that have robbed us of our peace. It's at that point, if the heart can grab a hold of God, that's when it's really faith. I think sometimes that you don't feel the warm fuzzies at first. They come, you know, shortly afterwards. But God doesn't tend us to go through our life gritting our teeth and not enjoying the experience of Christianity. So faith, when is faith really faith? It's not when things are going fine, but when the situation is beginning to look impossible. It's in the darkest night of the soul, when you can't handle one more thing. And your heart smiles into the arms of God like a chick nestling under its mother's wing. That's when you're showing faith. You remember when the Israelites were at the Promised Land and 10 came back? You know, they saw the giants and they said, this is impossible, and they panicked. Two of them came back and they saw the giants because they really were giants. But they saw them as totally defeatable because they knew God had already commanded them the victory. That's the real life struggles. You know, we think it's easy for them to why were they such idiots and unbelieving? But I think we're doing the same thing. So rehearsing, you know, God's goodness, and rehearsing it in a way that makes you take that big, deep breath into those thoughts. I think that's where it is. So anyway, good luck on your practicing your faith.
Our closing hymn is number.
I pray that you will be more and more beautiful in our eyes. Help us to understand you and to really be convinced of the depths and the magnitude of your love and your power and your glory. Help us to completely trust you in everything that we're experiencing, and to be at peace and to be so attractive to others that they'll think, wow, if that's Christianity, that's what I want. In Jesus' name, amen.